My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. 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 All other ground is sinking sand.
I wasn't supposed to be here today. This was not in the plan. I had two Sundays of guest speakers lined up, starting with today. Last Wednesday, my wife Chris and I were scheduled to fly to California to visit our son, daughter-in-law, and our granddaughter. Because of the distance and expense, we haven't seen him for quite some time. We were really looking forward to our trip and time together. We've planned this for several months. A little less than 3 weeks ago, just before the coronavirus was considered a pandemic, after considerable prayer, we canceled our trip. And after a couple days after we canceled, then everything escalated rather quickly. In the last 2 weeks or so, it's been, everybody knows, nuts. Everyone's life has been turned upside down. Our normal life is anything but normal. We've become proficient at social distancing. We visit our grandkids on FaceTime, wave at grandkids or friends through windows. We see these videos. It's different. When our son Tyler dropped something off recently, we met him in the garage and stayed about a car length apart. This is not normal. We're supposed to be able to hug our kids and our loved ones and be close with each other. We were created for community and oneness. And it's just another consequence of our lives being turned upside down by the coronavirus pandemic. In the past 2 weeks, businesses have been closed down. States have been told to shelter in place, and increasingly, each day or so, other states do the same. Restaurants have been closed, sporting goods and sporting events and other things have been canceled. And today I find myself, along with most of the other country's pastors, preaching to an empty sanctuary. When our messages are done, we will upload them to the internet in different and various ways. We're all trying to find ways to reach our congregation and our communities with the good news of the gospel and the hope found in the Word of God. Across our country, across that world, the world for that matter, life is anything but as we know it. We've never experienced anything like this. There are no rule books, no printed guidelines, and no past experiences to draw from. All of us, all of which leaves us uncertain in an uncertain world. We've lost our footing and we are struggling to regain it. And to be certain, we will try all sorts of things to right the ship of our lives. Some will do a lot of things out of frustration and desperation. To make matters worse, it seems from all reports that we're really nowhere near close to the end, rather more at the beginning. And one has to wonder what irrational people will do when the uncertain lingers and we distance ourselves more and more from the normal way of life. When you lost your footing, you need firm ground to regain it. Terra firma. 186 years ago, an English pastor named Edward Mote penned the now famous hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Mote understood what it was to have his hope rooted in Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness. The hymn speaks of darkness, of high and stormy gales. It speaks of an overwhelming flood and a faltering soul. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If we lend all of our attention to our current surroundings, we will certainly feel like we are living on sinking sand. Have you ever stood at the water's edge on an ocean and felt the water come against you, and as the waves hit or the water hit, it washes the sand out from underneath your feet, and you have to constantly shift to stand straight? You feel the sand washing away. You aren't able to stand still for very long. You need firm ground to stand on if you want to feel like you're sure and stable. At the close of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus said this. We find it in Matthew 7:24 and following. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the wind, rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash." In this time of uncertainty and the unfamiliar, Scripture provides for us the rock on which to build our lives, the rock to which to stand in life, and the firm ground we need to navigate this most challenging time. For the next several weeks, we are going to return to familiar ground. We're going to return to a familiar passage that was penned in the most difficult of times for people that face the uncertain, the unknown, and a frightening and uncertain future. It's widely believed that Moses penned Psalm 91 at the beginning of the Israelites wandering in the desert as they left the certain and familiar in search of the promised land. And on the way there, they met the uncertain and the confusion. As we navigate through this fallen world, it's good to be reminded of God's many promises of his direction and provision, and certainly his protection. Psalm 91's been called God's protection plan, and for good reason. There's a promise of protection all throughout it. It's been called the soldier's psalm. You can actually purchase laminated versions of a paraphrase version of the Psalm 91, and some soldiers are told, I've heard they do that, they've been given that to carry with them. On July 16th, 1964, the Lamar's Daily Centennial published a story of a soldier that had been shot in Vietnam, and the bullet lodged in the center of a New Testament Bible he carried in his pocket. It stopped at the center of Psalm 91. The soldier is quoted as saying it was like a finger pointing at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. The pocket New Testament with the Psalms would probably not be considered the most trustworthy bulletproof vest. It wasn't a paper Bible, if you will, that stopped that bullet, but I believe the man's faith in a God and God that loved him and trusted that soldier to God protect him. So let's take a moment and look at Psalm 91, or listen to Psalm 91, verses 1 and following. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge, and His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence, which is like a plague or disease, that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. If you've been a part of this congregation for several years, you'll know that many times in the flu season, we will pray and read that scripture together and believe the truth of the Word of God. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague, anything contagious, come to your dwelling. Unfortunately, in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, I've got a notification the other day on my phone that right now, even the flu season is very high in our area. That we have to be careful. It's a high risk of catching even the flu. So no shall any plagues come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he's known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a psalm of comfort and reassurance. It's, we said, God's protection plan. Psalm 91 is considered both a wisdom psalm and a divine oracle. As we work through the psalm, you'll see at times the writer Moses speaking of the things he believes God's showing him, and other times God speaking through his servant Moses. Psalm 91 is closely connected in thought and language to Psalm 90 and 92. Some scholars believe Psalm 92 is a godly response in praise and trust to the promises in Psalm 91. It's a very powerful psalm. In fact, this is a psalm that the devil misquoted when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And clearly, as we just read this psalm, we're encouraged by its words and its promises. The firm foundation of God's truth, that reassuring promise of His protection. There are many times in our lives I think we can draw from the grace and the power and the strength of this psalm. But we need to start out with acknowledging something very important. It's revealed to us right in the very, very beginning. Psalm 91:1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is revealed to us is this is a conditional psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells. Some translations say those who dwell. In other words, there's a choice. He who chooses to dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's a choice. You know, in the New Testament, truth of the Word of God, we as followers of Christ believe in the personal salvation of Christ. We understand that. We understand that the promises God made to us. And Jesus himself said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him to make our home with him. We understand that in the new covenant, when we accept Christ, we are born again, and God lives in our heart by faith. But truly, he lives there, this indwelling presence of God. In Hebrews 13, 5, we're reminded by the promise of God that he will never leave us and never forsake us, quoting from Deuteronomy and Joshua. This promise of God being with us, it's a wonderful and reassuring truth. And Jesus also taught that as well, there's a sold-out lifestyle which he's calling. You live, you can even see it in John. If you love me and keep my word, this being committed to Christ, in every area of our lives. We can be born again, have Christ in our heart, love him, and yet not be sold out to God in every area of our lives. Simply put, you can be born again and not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You are able to dwell there, but it's your choice, your decision, and you and I decide daily. And the word dwells, to dwell in a secret place, the word dwell means to make one's home, to reside, to live. It's a sense of permanence. It literally means to sit down, to remain, to dwell. This is not a stopping off place. This is not a place you visit weekly or occasionally. It's not a place of convenience. Dwell refers to your habitat, your environment, where you are day to day, where you live. And it's your decision and my decision to make the secret place of God our home, our daily walk. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that when we're born again, we belong to the family of God. We are part of the family of God. You're a child of God. And the families dwell together. But the question is, how close is that family? How are they dwelling? Some families dwell closely and intimately and with love and caring, nurturing, and others' families dwell with tension and distance and walls put up. Close families have no secrets. Close families are, as I said, intimate, caring, loving. Close families are free to move in every room of the house. You think of it this way, when you visit a friend or a relative, you have the freedom to come into their home, but you really don't have the freedom to wander through any part of the house. It's not appropriate. You don't just get up and wander up to the bedrooms or the attic. You visit in one part of the house. There's a natural distance. And with you, like your relationship with Christ, you can become distant, cool, far from intimate. You can have rooms in your life that Christ is just not permitted. You close the door of that room. It's far too easy to have rooms in your heart without Christ having free access to. We put up walls that block the truth. So we have a first decision in our life, and that is to know and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Become born again. Become saved. Understand the salvation. And then you have a second decision, and that's to be completely sold out to God. Total submission to Christ in your life. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And you're probably sitting here this morning listening and thinking, just where is the secret place? How do I dwell in the secret place? And what and where is it? What does that mean? In the original language, the secret place meant a covering, a hiding place. The root word means to conceal or to hide. God is literally saying there was a secret place of hiding with him. Some theologians use Noah as an example. When the floods were all around Noah in the world as he knew it was dying and collapsing, Noah was in a protective secret place, away from all the destruction of the world, saved and reserved for God's plan and for God's future. There are scholars that suggest that Moses had been referring to Exodus 32. Exodus 33:22. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Some scholars believe that Moses penned Psalm 91 at the beginning, and others believe that it was at the point when he came down from the mountain. Regardless of what it was, that Moses knew what it was to come into God's presence. He knew what it was to dwell in the presence of God, to be with God and the deep things of God. But Moses also knew, though he knew God, he knew there was always more with God. There was a deeper place to go. There was a closer place to be. Spend time with God. And he, I want to see more, Lord. Let me see your glory. I want more. And God put him in the cleft of a rock and let him pass by. Moses understood there's always a deeper place to go with God. No matter where you find yourself this day, wherever you're at, with a relationship with God, there's always a deeper, closer place to go. Psalm 31:20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, secretly in a pavilion. A pavilion is a covering, a place of safety and protection. It's a place to be protected and watched over. Psalm 32:7 says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Lord God, you and you alone are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You are the place I go to. You are the one who I want to spend time with in these troubled times. There's a secret place of hiding and protection with God. This alien land of trials and danger, we need a place of security, a place of protection, a secret place. And it's not a place to run and hide, if you will, like up in the mountains away from everybody. At times that sounds tempting for at least a time, but it's not to live your life as a hermit and not be involved with the world. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. It is to spend time with God and know he's with you, never leave you, never forsake you. And you have these times when you need to be refreshed, that you go deeply and closely to God and you love God and you spend time with him and you dwell with him. And then when you're in the world and you're facing all the troubles of the world and you've got things in your life that you're struggling with, you have this power of God, this presence of God that is with you at all times. When we feel overwhelmed at times, we need rest and relaxation, a place to get away. God has a place to carry you to in these troubled times. We spend so much time listening to the news and wondering what's happening in times of uncertainty. And what if we spent equal amount of time with our God and his word and in prayer and worship and just in his presence? They tell us that there are now 7.7 billion people on this planet Earth. 7.7 billion people. That's a lot of people. And statistics say that no generation has had more than one-third of the generation being Christians. How much of those are truly sold out, we don't know. But one-third of the Christians. And so, if you will, being in him is very much a hiding place from this world. God would, well, as a nun should perish, God would desire that all the world were committed to him. But he knows in this dark and troubled world that there is a place that you can go. And if you know Christ, you have a place that's not available to anybody unless they know Jesus Christ. So consider the context of our first two verses. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There's this refuge, there's this fortress, a secret hiding place in God's fortress where you can go and draw strength and healing and comfort and wisdom and direction and purpose and discernment. And I want you to notice something as well. Don't miss this. Notice what fortress you're going to, knowing whose fortress it is. The Most High God's fortress. The Most High God, the name above every other name, and that includes the coronavirus. The highest, most powerful God with a name above every name is calling you to come and dwell within there. The name that is above every other name, the highest God, the God that spoke the world into creation is saying, I want you to come and be with me. I want to spend time with you. I want you to spend time with me. I want to impart some things into your life. I want to bless you, God says. And he's calling you to abide there. He's not saying, let's go out for a quick lunch, let's have a few moments together, give me a call on the way into work. I mean, all those things are good to spend time with God in that manner, but he's saying, I want you to come and live with me, to abide with me, to spend your life with me. This abiding dwelling, it's a permanency. It's not a quick visit. It's a place of belonging. As a child of God, you belong in the secret place of a God. Just as a child of yours belongs in your home. It's their home too. They're welcome in every part of the house. And God's saying, you're welcome to be in my presence. And I want you to notice where you're abiding. In the shadow of the Almighty. Abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. What kind of shadow does the Almighty cast? What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in the shadow of God? Because the sun is brighter than any other object, it causes a shadow to be cast. We get that. But shadow of God, what are you dwelling in? Consider it this way. What if you were brighter than the sunlight? See, you would cast a shadow, but it would be a radiance. Anything brighter than sunlight is only understood to be truly radiant. Revelation 21 tells us that in the new earth, in the new heaven, there'll be no need of the sun or moon. God, the Son of God, will be the light. Because God's glory is incredibly radiant. We see a small picture of this in Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, some translations basically say Peter blurted out, Peter just got excited, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased, hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them. Arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In their fear and anxiety, Jesus came and touched them. Get up, don't be afraid. He said, when I'm with you, there's nothing to be afraid of. The disciples fell on the ground greatly afraid. Sometimes in this panic around us and all that's happening, people are literally falling, if you will, terrified. God says you need to fear nothing, and you certainly don't need to fear the supernatural. Rise, come with me, don't be afraid. Verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Overshadowed them. This bright cloud, the original language in the Greek, means a lustrous, bright, full of light. It means envelope in a haze of brilliancy, to overshadow. The shadow of the Father, the shadow of the Son, and the shadow of the Holy Spirit is a shadow of brilliancy. It is the glory of God. Brighter and more powerful and more beautiful than anything you could imagine. This brilliant light, this glory of God that we fail to articulate properly. I mean, words fail us. I try to come up with ways, and others try to come up with ways of explaining the glory of God, and the best we can understand is this radiance, glory, beauty, holiness, and purity. And he who dwells in a secret place on the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What a place to be. Picture yourself living, abiding, dwelling in the glory of God. I wish I had words to speak that could accurately describe the glory of God, this brilliancy, this light of pure glory, this truth, this presence, this holiness of the glory of God. Oh, what it would be to stay there, to live there, to know God, to abide there. What could touch you? What could move you or shake you, upset you? Nothing when you're truly in the presence of God. I've said for some time, in every moment of every day, there's a place for the presence of God. Perhaps we begin to see that in the psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide in the shadow of the glory of God. In every moment of every day of our lives, there's a place for the presence of God. He who chooses to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We begin to look in Psalm 91, we see it is indeed a psalm of protection, a psalm of promise of protection and provision. But we need to understand it's a conditional song. It's a provisional psalm, but a conditional psalm. He who dwells. I want to get on that bus. I want to go there. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to dwell in His glory. And I hope you do as well. I want to dwell daily in the presence of God, to be in that reassuring presence, to know it's a place of refuge and protection, a fortress of healing, strength, deliverance, wisdom, discernment, hope, promise, and security. The secret place is a place of God's presence. A place that the Creator of the universe is calling you to come and be and to live with Him. To dwell in Him in the secret place of God. To abide in the shadow of light, love, protection, and provision. And all the time seeking and gaining refuge in that fortress. You know, God never promises a world without trials and tribulation. In fact, Jesus said you would have trials and tribulation, but be encouraged, He said, I have overcome the world. This fallen world, Christ has overcome, and it's in Christ that you will overcome as well. God never promised a world without trials and tribulation, but He promised us peace, safety, and protection in the midst of it. So as we face each new day this coming week, we do so in a time of uncertainty. For many people, a time of fear and confusion, and God is saying, don't be shaken by what you see around you. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it's unprecedented. Yes, you have no idea how to navigate your way through this, but Jesus said, I do. Come and be in my presence, and I will speak to you. In an uncertain time, we need a place, a certain place of God's presence, God's reassuring presence. And it's in His presence you will hear the will of God for you. He will guide you. He will reassure you. In His presence, you will find peace, the kind of peace that only God can give you. So choose God daily. This day, tomorrow, this week, this month, your life, make it your life to abide in the presence of the Creator of the world. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank You for Your word, for Your promise, And for this day, your promise of protection and guidance. Lord, we need that in this uncertain time. We need protection physically. Father, we thank you for protecting your people physically. We thank you for protecting them emotionally. We need reassurance and calmness, Father. We need to find that place where you dwell in the times of prayer and praise and worship. Help us, Lord God, Holy Spirit, to come deeper into the things of God. And Father, for your people, truly, may your angels encamp about them, protect them and keep them in all they do. May your peace be in their hearts. May your provision be in their households. And may a deep and abiding hunger for you be in their hearts. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. I trust you'll have a blessed week. Please know I am praying for you and love you. Have a blessed week. Amen.